We thank thee, Father, we can lift these requests up before thee. Thou hast told us, pray without ceasing. We intercede for our friends, those that are sick, those that have other needs. We ask the Lord to undertake for the ones that we've prayed for and others that we've not prayed for that are in need. And may thou be the one that can answer the prayers for sickness, for medical situations, for funds, for health, for what it might be. And Lord, if thou dost not answer the prayers immediately, help them, Lord, to find grace that thou wilt give to them and have them to continue having total faith in thee. Mrs. Weber has certainly been facing that, as Dan mentioned, rash and scratching and itching, and it's a terrible situation. We hope that she'll be able to make it this Sunday. And we pray again for Dr. DeVitro. He told me that the surgery will probably be October, I think it's October 4th, and we pray that that will go well. Now continue to bless us and use us as a church, bring us safely in the Lord's day. Help us now to open up thy word as for the 1 Corinthians. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Just want to announce also we got a thank you letter from a card from the Jacob and Dale Ripper, Romer. The church was able to send them some funds to help them with their bad situation there with all that hurricane, and they're very grateful for it. So I'm going to read it to you. I'll put it right up here. And I bet you could read that to me. They're very glad for our church like we have, and we appreciate that very much. Then also, just want to mention in 1 Corinthians, and those that listen to the sermonaudio.com, 2 weeks ago, they had 167 that viewed it, and to credit for that. And last week, it went up from 167 to 184 views of our class. So they're listening to us, and we praise the Lord for that.
Yes. During the class or after the class?
Well, whatever it is, yes. In other words, as of today, those that many have viewed it. Well, this was last week, last week's folks. From last week to this week, 184, that's the whole week. All right, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 10, 11, and 12, to begin with. Those that are listening to us by internet, give us a call at 856-261-9018. If you'd like to give us a question or just say hello, or questions at bftbc.org on our email. All right, let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 10, 11, and 12 together. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, for all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. Right in verse number 10, so listening beginning with 9 of all these things, that people doing this, continue to do this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not certainly godly, these things. And we go on to verse number 10, we've read these others, fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers, and effeminate, and abusers of self with mankind. Then in verse 10, are thieves. How would you define a thief? Confess to that.
Somebody who takes something that does not belong to them.
All right. Who was crucified with the Lord Jesus?
Thieves.
See, two of them. Two thieves.
Two
of them were
bad thieves.
Probably. But, I don't know what the rules were, but I suppose you can take a penalty if they kill you. That's a very heavy penalty, isn't it? Death. A thief, confess to that.
Yeah, the threshold for the capital punishment wasn't as high at that time as it is today.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean high? Well,
threshold became low, but the threshold grew fast.
Well, it wasn't as high. Today it's a high threshold.
Oh, yeah.
They make
that
money.
Wasn't as high. You're
the high was mixed up.
Yeah, that's right.
But in the early days of this country, mm-hmm. Horse thieves.
Yes.
That was a capital offense.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
So I believe, if yeah. Memory serves, because I've been
on a lot of Westerns, television.
But, so thievery is certainly something that people steal from the government steals from us. And taking things that, just taking right out of there without any, well, lots of things that they do. But thievery is against the word of God.
Steal a horse would be like stealing from a car.
That's right, that's their way of doing, especially the old time. Yeah, that's that.
But even today, car thieves, it's not a capital offense.
That's right.
It's, I mean, it's a serious offense. It's a, you know, grand theft auto, I guess, would be in, I'm not sure, depending on the value of the car, or it would require some type of, if convicted, it would require some type of prison time, I believe.
Yes. We heard recently of a person that took a little tiny thing from one of the stores from this area, and they caught him. Can't any longer go back to that store. And then the same person went to another store, took some little tiny little thing, the store, they caught him, banned from that store. In other words, it's a strange thing, a tiny little thing. Pardon me?
It wasn't worth taking.
It wasn't worth taking, it's just a tiny thing.
It wasn't very expensive.
No, very. That's right, it wasn't expensive.
Yeah, so those instances of shoplifters who take small little things of a little of any value, there's a penalty, but there's not a greater penalty. There's, as we've done with the thieves,
yes,
an illustration of the New Testament with the crucifixion of those two thieves.
That's true. Well, small things, but still, it's stealing, isn't it? Still, the thievery and stealing from, even if it's a penny or a nickel, but thievery is not for the kingdom of God, certainly against it. And then the next thing, what is covetous? How do we define that? That's another thing. Guys, it comes down. A bill and a better day.
It's wanting something that belongs to another person.
Is possible, better day?
I was going to say it's very similar thing that Bill said there. Wanting, you know, not shall not covet. You know, it's,
yes.
It's whatever you do, and then the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's house, the neighbor's, yes, as long as the neighbor, if you see what your neighbor has, wherever the neighbor is, mm-hmm, not something like that. It's not, you know, I want a car or a boat or a whatever it might be that he has. Mm-hmm. It's, I want the boat, I want the very one that he has. Mm-hmm.
Yes,
that's
Tammy.
But sometimes
the
Ahab, he's
got
Ahab's
vineyard.
And it was actually his wife that said, we'll just go take it from him. Yeah. You know, we can plant, we'll scheme something up. Because he was all upset and he was mourning about it. Mm-hmm. Ahab. Interesting.
That's right.
She was very wicked.
Very wicked. He coveted what he saw, wanted it, that particular one. That's very good. And that's a sin that's not, that God is against that one too. Drunkards, I guess we know what that is. What would that, how would you define that in our day which we live today? What would a drunkard be? That's a bill.
That's someone who is intoxicated a lot. Not necessarily just with alcohol today, but also with drugs.
Yes, that's true. The addiction is very clear. And I tell you, they get into the drinking habit, and some people have said that for one drink, many people are addicts when they're not. Just one drink. I don't know who they are, who, what kind of people, but stay away from it. And drunkards, God's against and opposed to that. Now, what is a reviler? How would you think? What is it to be to revile? Got a question there?
And probably something that goes from one place to another place, in many instances, consuming alcohol, beverages, or participating in some type of activities they should not be participating in.
A reviler?
On a continual basis, I would think.
You're thinking of a drunkard, I think. What about a reviler?
Well, that's what a reviler is, would it not be? So someone that would be going from, I guess that there's a term that's used out there, we're called bar hopping. Somebody goes from this restaurant to that restaurant.
Rebel.
Rebel. Somebody revels in.
Oh, rebel. Oh, reveler. Yes, that's a reveler. I agree. But a reviler. That's a little bit. Yeah. Kind of straighten us out of this.
Evil, especially of God.
Okay. We're not supposed to revile the king. Or not so, in other words, there are many reviles.
It could be other than the God.
Okay, Terry.
I said, speaks evil of God or other people.
Oh, yes.
But, you know, a lot of times we can go, in particular, toward the offense towards God.
Yes. And so they reviled the Lord Jesus. They reviled the disciples. Many revilers speak evil. And revelers, as President quoted, actually, they drink. Those that go out and drink and carry on, very bad indeed. So either revelers, revilers, or revelers, either one are very bad, and God's against them. Now, what is it? Oh,
the Apostle Paul, I guess, was confused. He was used to be a reveler. A reveler style. A high priest, I think.
Reviler.
High priest.
Yes,
that's right. I know he's a high priest. He was acting like a high priest.
Right. That's right. That's good. So, that's fine. So, now what about this next word? The word for extortion. That's him.
Is that someone that would use a high interest rate? I mean, it could be really, really high interest rate, or you know, if they, I think of a mob and how they threaten people with bodily injury if they don't pay a certain amount of money.
That could be
different things.
Basically, extortion is to take something that they shouldn't really take. For instance, in the floods, when we read just a week or so ago in the emails, that when the Red Cross sent some materials and things in there, a lot of people took them, and instead of just a regular price, they jacked that price way up as extortion. And instead of a bottle of water for a couple dollars, maybe $5, $6, $7, $8, and jacked up the price for gas and just to make money out of it. That's extortion. And I was highly charging somebody that's above the normal, and there we have some extortionists doing that even today. Bill.
There are people in our community around here that whenever there is a situation like the flood or 9/11, there are people that will go around from door to door or into stores and ask people to make donations for relief of these conditions. And they are thieves. They are not legitimate.
Mm-hmm.
And it may happen in other neighborhoods as well, and everybody should be aware.
Yes.
To those thieves.
One of these thieves mentioned in this article this last week, the Red Cross. They have a lot of money to give this, and they haven't given anything to the people that need it. See, somehow they keep it back. And I don't know whether that's true or false, but that's the accusation. It's terrible. Greedy people could be extortionists for this bill.
I've heard about that on a number of occasions for the Red Cross, and that's gone back quite a few years.
Mm-hmm.
They keep a lot of money for administrative costs and salaries within their organization before they start putting the money out on the field.
Yes.
There are other organizations that are much better. Salvation Army is a legitimate cause, and it's better to give to them than the Red Cross.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting. For example, some of the missionaries and like BBW or whatever, they give $100. I don't know what the percentage is, stays with the home office, whether it's 10% stays or 50%, I don't know what it is, and the rest goes to the missionaries. Every missionary that we have, 100% that is given to the missionary goes directly to the missionary. We don't take anything. See, I don't know why these high paid, these people that are
paid.
Home
office.
That's what I mean. The home office has got to be paid. I realize that, but there's a point at which some are higher paid than the missionaries receive. And of course, the people that are giving those missionaries to the mission board, they probably, a lot of them don't know that. It's good to give directly to the missionaries. I don't know why they have to go through a board, see? I don't really don't know. You know, as Dr. DeHaan said about the only words mentioned once in the whole Bible. Okay, I'm already out.
Acts 27.
Acts 27. They escaped the flood and some on boards. That's right. He was opposed to boards. Anyway, mission directly. I don't know why we can't give directly. See, all of our missionaries, I suppose some of them do have boards, but for instance, Dr. Bennett, just straight to him. I mean, and all these others. I guess some of them have boards. I know that Dr. Mormon has a board that he's through, but we don't go through the board. We give right to him. See, we don't need to go that. We don't want to be involved in extortion or taking more than we should. What is true of those that are in these verses 9 and 10, according to the last part of verse 10? What will they not inherit?
Another kingdom of God.
The Lord's will is not to have all these wicked things happening. He's against them. God's against them. And then verse number 11, it tells a story. What is the story of these Corinthians? And anyone? Yes, Tammy?
So they were these people. They committed those sins.
That's right. So that's where some of you. What is the tense of the word work?
Past
tense. May it continue to be past. Some of us, before we were saved, maybe have some of these very sins, but past. Not to repeat, it's such a word of some of you. But what has God done for those who were guilty of these horrendous sins? In verse 11, what's he done for these people who are saved? What's the first thing he's done? He
washed.
In what sense washed?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ and washed from what?
From our sins.
From sins. God considers sins dirty, filthy, need to be washed and cleansed. Only the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin, that trusting in Him as our genuine Savior. What's the second thing that they now are when they were are evil? What's the second thing?
Sanctified.
What does it mean to be sanctified?
Set apart.
Set apart? What else? Any other hands on that? Set apart? Yes, ma'am?
Well, it could be positionally sanctified, or it could be holy in our state.
Yes. So sanctified, yeah. Set apart and be holy. In other words, it's set apart. A hagias, a person that's a hagias, a saintly person, a set apart one, but holy, as far as possible. Positionally, every Christian is positionally holy and perfect. But what we are on this earth, we ought to aim at that position and try to be holy and sanctified, set apart. And what's the next thing that's true of these people who used to be wicked and sinful? Yes, Pastor Dan.
They're declared righteous and justified.
Justified, declared righteous by God. That word justification is very important, isn't it? What justified them? What justified these people who used to be sinful? What was the means? Bill.
To receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Okay, Tammy.
By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
A genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified in the sight of God, declared righteous. That's positional, but practical, that's different, but positionally justified. And in what? In whose name, in verse 11? In whose name were we justified? Yes, Tammy.
In the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. God is, every time a person is washed and sanctified and made, declared righteous, justified, the Holy Spirit of God indwells that person, and the body of that person is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come to that.
And this is your kind of back to hymn times.
Okay.
It says, this is from York. It says, 418, nice hymn.
What is the name of that?
Trust and Obey.
Oh, Trust and Obey. Oh, yeah, sorry, 418. Let's wave to York, Pennsylvania. Anna Maria Waite. That's good. Thank you, Anna. Keep coming. Keep giving us some comments and questions. I'd like to hear from you. Glad you're there at your place. All right, then, first, if we read this evening, we read 10, 11, we read 12, didn't we? All right. What is it true about all things? In what sense is he referring to all things? What are all things as far as the first part of it? Any hands on that one? Back to them.
All things are lawful.
What do you think that means, lawful? In what sense? Yes, Tim?
They're permitted.
Permitted? Probably under the law of Moses, or maybe.
What is he referring to? Because of the faith of Christ,
all things
are permitted.
Permitted, maybe in the past.
We're not under the law.
Under the law, that's right. Well, in other words, it's proper, but the last part of that clarifies it, doesn't it? But,
right.
But what? But what?
That's that. All things are expedient.
What does expedient mean? Expedient. What? Any hands on that? Yeah, tell me.
Profitable.
Profitable. It's quite expedient. It's something you have fun.
It's useful.
Could be useful.
Good for the occasion. Profitable.
In other words, if I can go, for instance, 50 miles to go to do something, but is that expedient rather than go just 2 miles? Is it expedient? That's that.
Beneficial, perhaps, yeah. You know, you're trying to get out, I don't know.
Yeah, I think so. That's
the best use of our energies.
Best use of our energies, yeah, that's good. That's lawful but expedient. In other words, that it shouldn't necessarily do it just because all things are lawful as proper, but all things are not the thing really to do. And then again, he repeats all things lawful, but what's the final conclusion of verse 12 that is very serious? And he heads on that. What's the conclusion that should take place? Tammy?
That possible, so he would not be brought under the power of anything.
In what sense do you think that power?
So that he was controlled by it, other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit.
That's right. A strong power. So you can't get away from it. And some things do empower. What are some of the things that empower people and they seem to be stuck with it? They can't live it. Yes, can't.
The Spirit.
The Spirit. What else can be empowered to do? Unsaved people as well as saved people. Yes,
Dan?
Religion. Yeah, there's some religion, some religion, but it's false religion. What else?
Well, that's what I mean, a system of works.
System of works?
And religion.
Yes.
As opposed to faith in Christ.
Yes, that's true. Alcohol, caffeine, different things, drugs of all kinds, all kinds of things, have the power. Your irresistible power is strong. You can't do without that particular thing, not be barred of the power of anything, anything at all. All right, let's read the verse number. Oh, excuse me.
A lot of people sometimes
the
computer.
Yeah, computer. That's right. Or just listening to music or wrong kind of music, CCM. They could be out of power. A lot of these young people are under the power of contemporary Christian music. This wrong
music.
What could be, but especially this wrong kind of music. It's empowering, and that's all they want to listen to. And that's why it's on some of the stations constantly. The rap music, yes, Bill.
Breaking the habit of music is a very, very long and tedious process. I used to play rock and roll music in bands, and I did that for a number of years. I got away from it because I wanted to see how much of a hold that music had on me, and it took me 5 years to get rid of it. To get it out of my mind and to stop reacting to it. People don't realize it's a subconscious control that popular music has on them. Contemporary Christian music is structured like popular music and rap music. It has that beat. It has a hook in the melody which draws you in. It's entirely social. Has nothing to do with praise for the Lord. It's strictly for the self, for the individual who is a slave to it. And unfortunately, there are so many people who are hooked on it and refuse to admit it.
Mm-hmm. 5 years, you know, Bill, that's quite an interesting
thing. And I can get away from it entirely. Stop listening to it. Mm-hmm. I replaced it with classical music,
mm-hmm.
And of course that was easy to give up because it doesn't have all the hooks that popular music has. And once in a great while, maybe once every couple of months or so, I'll listen to one or two classical CDs. But popular music and rock and roll I don't respond to that anymore. In fact, I can't even follow the beat anymore. But it was natural to me before.
Mm-hmm. Now, modernistic liberal churches, generally speaking, I'm not familiar in detail with them. What sort of hymns do you think that they're still using? Hands on that, Yvonne?
Some of the churches, like Presbyterian churches, they have very strict music, very religious. Some of the songs are real good.
Yes, in other words, they're old time and they're types of hymns and songs
stayed
and so on. What are the types of churches that mainly go into CCM and so on?
Right across the street.
And be over there?
Yep.
What type of, are they Christian churches, are they Bible believing churches? What?
A lot of them are.
That's right, Pasadena.
Neo-charismatic.
Mm-hmm. Charismatic, a lot of them.
Neo-charismatic. Charismatic New Evangelical churches that are Bible believing and charismatic.
Yes.
I haven't been in another church that isn't for years, so I don't know.
But it comes in slowly. The music changes. They change the versions of the Bible. They take away from the King James if they started with it. Move into New King James something, then move into the NIV, NASB, English Standard Version. Yeah, Bill.
I noticed back in the 1960s, in fact, the early part of the 1960s, that some Catholic churches were having popular songs.
Oh, really?
In their churches and in their services. They even have it during a mass. They're playing an acoustic guitar or something.
Right?
But, they had a very strong effort to draw people in with what they call contemporary music today. Mm-hmm. Tammy could probably tell you a lot about it.
Tammy?
Yeah, they had a traditional, I don't know what you call it, not really hymn book, but the equivalent, I suppose.
Yeah.
And then they had another one that was a lot of charismatic type music.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, it was our youth leader, who's actually my second cousin's wife now, but anyway, she led the youth group, and which I was in, and was sang music, and it was, she had a guitar, and it was this charismatic type of music.
Mm.
And it actually had more of a message than the other songs. The songs were dead.
Mm-hmm.
It was just
what it was. So the rock music and contemporary music or rap music into a church, it gradually goes slowly, doesn't it? And I think the churches that especially forsake hymn books, that's a good start. I noticed in the church right here in New Jersey, in Collingswood, that we sometimes go to, they have two hymn books. They have a contemporary, not really, but I mean more popular than the old fashioned too. But these charismatic types of songs are, it's very gradual, they come in, but once they come in, they stay. Yeah. Churches that, for instance, the church that we used to go to here in this area, they always had good regular music. Now, I think the first thing that they do is to put up a screen and throw away the hymn books and have the screen little ditties. And that's when it begins, all right? Bill.
Down the street at Methodist Church, when I first moved to Collingswood, I went there for about 6 months, and they have a rock and roll band in there. Guitars, bass, and drums. They would have on the screen the words right on the screen. You can just follow the words right there.
Yes.
Since we're talking about music.
Yes. That's one of the power.
The church that I was staying through, Garb Church.
Mm-hmm.
We went back there some time ago, and they had, even before that, they had one of those hymnals that was more contemporary,
mm-hmm.
and they had a lot of CCM in the hymn book,
mm-hmm.
and they started with the screen with choruses.
Yes.
And that was an emphasis. And in fact, even the campus ministry, we sang a lot of with more contemporary music, and that was I'm sure it influences to how it all got into the church. I'm sure that wasn't the only reason, because they seemed like they were pro, you know, all this contemporary type of music. But then they start bringing out their song leaders. So you have the, you know, you have like three or four or five, six, however many they want up there with the microphone singing. I mean, you don't really need a whole bunch of people singing. It, basically what that does is it silences everybody sitting there. They just they become an audience rather than you know, a participant in what's happening. So
we went down there, I saw somewhere, I had some big church before I said it. Wait, that's it.
Well, we can finish up at the South Church.
Well, when we go down there, and they had a on the platform, a regular orchestra, right? Just, you know, they sound just like a jazz, or is it jazzing up the hymns, and saxophones, and trumpets, and drums, and percussion, and a mighty fortress in
like
the
a band.
Pardon me?
They played it like a...
Yeah, like a band. But jazzing up the hymns, for instance, up at the part of is my God. You know, blah, 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 blah. It was just jazzing up the hymns that playing was written. And that's getting into church, and a sad thing to you. But that's the power. I think that's the power of some.
Can I say
something? Sure.
And there's different places that we've gone over the time that we've lived in New Jersey. And, and there's been a few churches we've been to where the pianists maybe can't even read music, but they can play by ear. And they play that really jazz stuff way, and it just really it destroys the music.
Yes, it does.
It really does.
It's a sad situation, and I know it's hard to find a good hymn book with contemporary or with a traditional hymns. Our hymn book has a lot of contemporary stuff, but then they got a newer vision, which is much, much worse even than the one we use. So we have to select and pick hymns that are proper and traditional. Pastor
Dan,
got something else?
Yeah, it's on the same topic. We have someone saying from New York, Anna, that would be.
Yes.
I think it starts in the youth ministries.
Good.
That's the operation.
He says, I think it starts in the youth ministries.
Just wave that. Thank you, I appreciate that. Thank you for writing this.
Counseled by the association in the college ministries, you know. But
yes.
With the younger generation groups,
It's a sad thing. Where's it going to end? All these changes. So stay by the
side. And then it seeps into the main group.
Yes.
Main.
Now, some of these larger churches, they claim to be Bible-believing church, maybe they are, they have two services, remember? One in the early morning, one in the regular. And one is for young people, contemporary, the other is for the traditional. Bill.
That's the Methodist church right down the street.
Yeah, that's what they had, two different ones. Which one did you go to, Bill? Or did you
I went to the second service, which was a traditional service.
Did you ever go to the first one to see it?
I did, to see it.
What was it like?
I didn't like it. In fact, I walked out on that. But their midweek Bible study was contemporary Christian music. And I stopped going to that.
Just where do you go? It's hard to find traditional music. Hard to find... King James Bible music and proper doctrines. Yes, Bill.
Even on those nights, the pastor, the assistant pastor, used to dress in dungarees and sweatshirt. They'd have holes in their pants and everything. They're intentionally trying to fit in with a younger crowd, trying to act like them, it's phony.
Yes. So they're having to grow up. They're growing down with them.
It seems like sometimes right around when we moved here, one of my friends from previous town, she used to play the organ. She played it, I think, growing up, but she was talking about, so this was back in, you know, 95 or so, and she was playing for both a traditional and a contemporary, I think, service, both of them, the organ. So maybe she was playing like a keyboard at the other.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know, but I remember her talking about it. So even back in 95,
yes,
they were doing that. So
good. But Bill brought up an interesting point, too. When you get into this contemporary Bibles, contemporary music, contemporary dress, as you say,
yeah,
no ties, right, no even coats sometimes, just open pair. Right. Pastors and all the people.
And shorts.
Shorts too, yes. You see the church across the street, for example, the early church. They just go in there with shorts and just nothing is formal at all, Bill.
After the traditional service on Sundays, anybody who is interested could go next door to the pastor's house and watch a football game on television.
Was that what they said? Over
yeah,
the pastor? Well, all things. All things are going out of the power, the authority of any that holds us in its sway. It's very important indeed. Then, did we read 13 yet? No, I don't think we did.
Yeah.
Let's read 13, 14, and 15 together. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So that then take the members of Christ and make them the members of the harlot, God forbid. Alright, to verse 13, meats for the belly. That's eating, isn't it? Food. And belly for meats. That's what the belly is used for, the stomach, to digest the meats. But what does it say about the food?
Do you think that where it says meat goes back to the all things?
It could be. It could be.
All things are lawful. There was the question of eating meats offered to idols.
Yes. And also eating things that are forbidden in Leviticus 13, you know. Certain animals you can't eat.
Unclean.
Yes, it could have that. Yes. Goes back. And the meats meaning food. See, I know the meat offering meets the meal offering. In other words, that's the King James translation of the word. Meat. For the belly, but in other words, the stomach is used for meats, meats for the belly, for meats, that's what it's for. But what is true after that phrase in verse 13? What happens to both? And what does it mean? Who's the both? Who's the it? That's an end.
God will destroy both the meat and the belly.
That's right. So, when they die, it's not going to have any able to, the ability to eat anymore. The stomach will be gone. Food will be not necessarily not gone. And then, what is the body not for in verse 13?
Fornication.
Sexual relations outside of marriage. Fornication. In fact, that word porneia, as I said many times, that the message is used for a general list of sexual things. Could be adultery, could be homosexuality, could be lesbianism, could be bestiality. But it basically is fornication. Now, unmarried or married, it doesn't make a difference, but unmarried people having sexual relations, very, very serious indeed. The body is not for fornication. Who is the, what is the body for in God's plan?
For the Lord.
For the Lord. And what else? What was the last part?
The Lord for the body.
What does that mean? The Lord for the body. What does that mean? The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Right? Yeah, Pastor Dan?
Our body is the temple of the Spirit.
Okay.
That's one Lord aspect of it, but there's perhaps other aspects too.
Yes. The Lord is for the body. In other words, to be used by the Lord. Our bodies are to be used by the Lord. The Lord is for the body. Bodies for the Lord. The Lord for the body. To help us in all that we do. Honoring the Lord in all we do and say. So that's interesting. Not for sin, not for wickedness. Then we read 15, didn't we? Yeah, we took 3 or 15.
14.
Oh, excuse me, 14, I'm sorry. What is true of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is true of yes, 10.
God raised
up
the Lord Jesus
Christ. And then the last part, what is in the future? And who is the us referred to in that last part of verse 14? Pastor Dan?
Who raised us up at the last raise this up as only the new part, was the resurrection or the rapture.
Yeah, right. And the yes refers to whom?
Born-again Christians.
Born-again Christians. Born-again genuine Christians raising us up. Now, what scripture verses tell us of the resurrection of the believers?
Chapter 15 of this book.
1 Corinthians 15, this book right here? And what other book and chapter mention that?
1 Thessalonians.
Chapter 4, that's right. So there are various things that tell about the resurrection. Would it be spiritual or bodily?
Bodily.
Was the Lord Jesus' resurrection spiritual or bodily?
Bodily.
When the modernist linguists talk about Easter, what do they say? What's his name?
He's risen.
Yes.
Some of the scripture, I mean, they're very vague with it, but they talk about him being risen, but they don't necessarily
qualify.
Do the modernist liberal apostate ever define his risen? No, they just use it. Do people understand what they mean? Who are listening? No, they probably don't. They don't want to come right out. What would happen if an apostate pastor, an apostate church, come right out and say, I don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? What do you think would happen to their audience? Some of them, at least.
Some
of them. Some of them, that's it.
Probably nothing.
Really nothing?
A lot of them. Most of them would probably say.
Possibly say. But it would be a little shocking, wouldn't it? In fact, Bill.
How would you explain the body of Christ missing from the tomb?
That's exactly right. See, I don't understand how they can do this.
They don't believe the Bible anyway, so.
They don't believe the Bible. Who cares?
There you go, Bill.
Well, how do we get our religion if we don't believe in the body?
Exactly. That's right.
It would say that the disciples stole the body.
That's right. That's
the answer, those arguments.
That's what some of the people said that, didn't
they? But then that's not true, though.
No, it's not true. That was their lie.
They false the understanding of the resurrection.
The gospel. Stolen by Satan.
Yes.
That's something they made up in their own heads.
That's right. In verse 14, what's that word also mean? What's the significance of the word also? He has that yet to tell.
We're risen with Christ.
That's right.
And in the same manner.
All right. Also in the same manner. Bodily raised. We'll be bodies. We'll have new bodies. He had a resurrected body. We'll have resurrected bodies. As we're like unto his for his resurrection. As we say in 1 Corinthians 15, a little bit later. Then in verse 15, what does God think about our bodies? What do they call it in verse 15? What are they a part of? Yeah, Pastor Dan.
Members of Christ.
Members of Christ. Now, the 10th.
So that reminds me of the chapter that talks about how we're different. There's the ear and the eye, and mm-hmm. that we all have different parts in the body mm-hmm. of Christ.
That's 14. That's
help us to function properly.
Yes, that's right. Now, members of Christ, does that refer to church members? But do some people want to equate Christian and the church with church membership rather than the body of Christ being as in rules that are generally saved? Yeah, Bill?
Only born-again believers.
Only born-again believers. And the church, which is his body, church, which is his body, that's important. The called out assembly, that his body, those that are genuinely saved, the body of Christ, are not church members. Some churches teach that, don't they? Dr. Strauss and those from Maranatha Baptist Bible College. I spoke there 2-3 times, I can't remember how many. And that whole college, from the president who was there, to Dr. Strauss, to Brother Dave Hollywood. See, he all, under that whole thing, see, they're taught this thing. In fact, Dr. President of that school, I can't remember what he was, who was there when I was there, but he came to our seminary, the LSC Electrical Seminary. He taught the same thing. When we got into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and all these members were talking about the local church instead of the general, it was strange to us because we didn't believe it. See, he told that very thing. That's the whole thing. Maranatha Baptist Bible College spread out all over the world. Missionaries and taught. That's the name.
Cedar Home?
Cedar, that's it. That's Cedar Home. Okay. He was the president at that time. And it's a terrible situation. Members of Christ. Your bodies are the members of Christ. In other words, he wants our bodies. Our bodies are not our own. We're bought with Christ. And then the question is asked in verse 15. And we'll start with this final thing. What is the question that's asked? What's today?
Trying to take the members of Christ and make them the members of Christ.
Does God think that's wonderful?
No.
No, God forbids. It's a terrible thing. Ugonoita may never come to pass, may it never be. It's a good translation in 1611. God forbid. And so we've got to make good use of our bodies. Good use of our bodies. We'll stop right here at this time, but do you have any other comments or questions on what we discussed this afternoon? I will take this up orderly next person. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Paul was used of thee and given the words to write this book. The Holy Spirit knew that we needed these truths, so we thank thee for them. Help us to honor thee with our bodies, honor thee with our lives, and help us, Lord, to be careful not to be brought under the power and strong influence and habitual actions and thoughts of any of these things that are wicked and sinful that thou hast specified. All these details, help us to please thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to love one another and serve thee. Bring us back safely on the Lord's day. And may our Savior be glorified in what we do and say and think. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.